Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 92. That was the song we sang from the Old Testament Psalter. On this hymn, Psalm 92. Let me just read a few verses here. We want to pick up the reading at verse 12 of Psalm 92. Verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, or the date tree, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are even full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, let's again look to the Lord and ask him for his help. Father, we again are thankful we have the privilege to come here today and worship you. We thank you again for the privilege to open up our Bibles and hear your voice. We pray that we would have ears to listen, that we would have a heart that would embrace what we hear. We want to be men and women, boys and girls who are not only hearers of your word, but doers of that word. And help us to be like that man, that wise man who built his house upon the rock, and not like the fool who built his house upon sand. So come by your Spirit, we cast ourselves upon you with a deep sense of our own helplessness. You are the helper, and so we cry for help this morning. Come, show more of Christ today. Show us more of the truth. Show us more of our privilege as Christians. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible is full of pictures or graphic images, and the Bible even has pictures of itself. Jesus, you remember, likened the Bible to bread. He said, you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he was underscoring the importance for the Bible in our lives. We really cannot survive without holy manna. The Bible is also likened to a lamp unto our feet. It's the greatest GPS in the world to guide us and lead us along the pathways of life. Another picture we find in the Bible is the picture of a mirror. James uses that picture. That helps us to understand that the Bible serves this purpose. It helps us see who we really are. It helps us see who God is. John Calvin perhaps picked up this analogy or this image because he said that the Bible is like a pair of spectacles or glasses. Again, we really can't see God, can we? Not the God who is the God of mercy and grace. We can see something of God from the created order, but we cannot see God, the God of love, without having eyes to see or spectacles to see Him in His Word. And the Bible also allows us not only to see who God is, but again to see who we are, and also to see the world in which we live. If you want to understand the world and have what more and more people call a biblical worldview, you need the Bible. The Bible gives us perspective on all of life, on all our relationships, on friendships, on marriage. The Bible addresses children. The Bible addresses parents. The Bible even addresses teenagers. No, you won't find that word teenager in your Bible, but Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And you might recall that the father of Proverbs, when he speaks there in those first seven or so chapters, he addresses his son, warning his son of the dangers and the temptations that are often booby traps for many young people. But something else that the Bible addresses. The Bible addresses people of old age, senior citizens, elderlies, God's seniors. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. Maybe you notice it more as you get older. There's something of a prejudice towards old people. You've heard of racism, right? That's where you treat someone unfavorable or disrespectfully because of the color of skin or nationality or their ethnic background. But there is another kind of discrimination called ageism. We can discriminate. Now, you don't find that per se in the Bible. Well, you do find ageism in the Bible, especially when it came to the very young. You might remember Jesus' own disciples had a problem when mothers and fathers were bringing their children to Jesus. They basically said, "Get lost. He hasn't got time for you." And Jesus got pretty strong with them, didn't he? He put his disciples in their place and said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." But today we're kind of on the other side of the spectrum. And not so much to the young, but towards the aged. Even in churches. Churches generally appeal to the youth, not to the elderly. Pastors can become quite popular if they have lots and lots of young people on the pews. But if they have lots and lots of old people on the pews, the impression is the church is going down the tubes. We better revamp the programs. Advertisement galore for youth conferences, youth activities. But when it comes to senior citizens, we don't think all that much about them, do we? When's the last time you heard a sermon titled for Grandpa or Grandma? Or the man or woman who's running the last lap of their lives? There is a culture called youthification. That's the kind of culture we live in. So when wrinkles and arthritic pains begin to plague you when you get past the age of 75, you're culturally irrelevant and sometimes ecclesiastically irrelevant. So what does God say? Now that's the question, right? Well, let's pick up the spectacles of the Word of God and look at God's seniors. And I have four things I believe we can see from our Bibles with respect to the gray-haired saints who sit on our pews or in our churches. Number one, their growth. Number two, their wisdom. Number three, their example. And number four, their challenges. Okay, so their growth, their wisdom, their example, and their challenges. Now, old age can sometimes be viewed quite negatively by even the old people themselves. Human depravity can sometimes show itself, almost resurrect itself in expressions of bitterness and anger and frustration. We've all heard of grouchy, temperamental old people. Old people are not happy, that's for sure. But there is a bright side to old age. And that really is the emphasis found in the Word of God. Psalm 92, if you haven't looked there, you might want to turn there and see for yourself. It's a great place to see the sun shining in the life of God's seniors. And Psalm 92 gives us several snapshots of the elderly. It's sort of like Psalm 1. It's a psalm of contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. He tells us something here about the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 7, the wicked grow or flourish like grass. They sprout up like grass. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73. He had problems with the prosperity of the wicked. He fell into what could be called the envy trap. But he realized that this prosperity was short term. He then saw where it all heads and that they end up in hell. So he realized that it isn't so good to be rich in this life if you don't know the Lord. He saw their latter end. And Psalm 1, as I said, is a psalm of contrast like this psalm. And when Psalm 1 describes the wicked, it describes them not as grass that grows, but as chaff that gets blown away. It's a picture of futility, uselessness, vanity. You contribute nothing in terms of eternal significance. It really is a wasted life. But the righteous, that's so different. Psalm 1, again, it gives us a beautiful picture of the righteous. The righteous are likened to a tree planted by rivers of water whose leaf does not wither. Now that's the picture. And that kind of picture is here as well in Psalm 92. It's really hard to imagine a more beautiful picture of old age. The description here is one of growth. If you look back at verses 12 through 15, you have three words here that really could be put here to describe what the psalmist is saying about old people: flourishing, fruitful, freshness. Not the kind of words that come to mind when you think of the old, but that's the way God wants us to think of them. Verses 12 through 15 has been compared to a guided tour through a beautiful garden. The psalmist isn't interested here in the new arrivals, the little shrubs, or the little seedlings that have been around for 3, 5, maybe 10 years. No, that's not what impresses him. It's those big trees, those well-rooted oak trees, those California redwoods. Yes, they're gnarled and they're scarred, but they're rooted and they're growing. Psalm 92 verse 12, he compares them to palm trees or mighty cedars. The actual word here refers to a date tree that produces fruit all year round. It's a picture of health. It's a picture of stability. It's a picture of durability. Again, it corresponds to Psalm 1. Now, when you think of the outward man, that doesn't come to mind, and it shouldn't. You're getting old. You're losing, aren't you? You're losing a lot of things. And we all age real fast. You probably don't know this, but in fact, I didn't know it until I Googled it, so your brains begin to go downhill at age 20. That's what it says. We start off with 100 billion brain cells, but in our 20s, that number declines. By 40, you're losing 10,000 per day. Wow. Bladder. Yeah, that's your bladder. It starts to age at 65. Lungs start to age at 20. Wow. By the age of 40, some are experiencing breathlessness. Age 30, the average man can inhale 2 pints of air in one breath. By 70, it's down to 1. Voice starts aging at 65. Eyes start aging at 40. Heart starts aging at 40. That's the good news. 90% of us are on a downward curve. You can sign the guest book after you. We're all getting older and weaker, more feeble. I think I said this once from the pulpit. You think he's forgetting what he's saying from the pulpit? I said this, I remember. There was an old commercial way back in the 70s, and it was a picture of a commercial for Clairol or something like that, some kind of hairdo or something. And you had this woman running, And the caption read, "You're not getting older, you're getting better." Well, when you're getting older, you're not getting better outwardly. But if you're a Christian, that is true. Think about it. That's what he's saying here in Psalm 92. You're getting older, but you're getting better. You're growing. You're growing stronger. Remember what Paul said. He put it this way: the outward man decays, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Probably no place in terms of ripe fruit where you'll find more beautiful fruit than on a godly senior. Chew on that for a while. More humility, more kindness, patience, love, tenderness, gentleness, higher, more advanced levels of godliness, more fruit of the Spirit, you could say, on the tree, or certainly in a riper form, more beauty of Jesus Christ. They're adorning the gospel more and more. And that's a good way to think of the old man or the old woman sitting on the pew. They're getting more beautiful. More useful, they should. They're more fruitful. It really can be the best of their years, the golden years. That's how God wants us to think when He talks about the aged ones, the grandpas, the grandmas, old Aunt Susie, old Uncle Bill, who've been a Christian for a long time. Think of spiritual health and vitality. Something else we should think about when we think about the old or the aged, and again we're thinking of the godly, think of their wisdom. Think of their wisdom. I've been reading a book by Dr. Packer, who turned 89 years old, and he's suffering now from a degenerate eye disease that doesn't even allow him now to see. I think he has a little bit of peripheral vision. That's it. He can't write anymore. The book is titled Finishing Our Course with Joy. He understands that the Christian life isn't a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. That's the image we get from the writer of Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul picked up that metaphor of running the race. And so when you're in your 70s or 80s and 90s and you started that race back in your late teens, maybe early 20s, maybe even earlier, you've overcome a lot of obstacles. You've endured a lot of temptation. You've experienced a lot of trials. And there's a lot of battle scars. Some people have been married 50 years plus. They've been long-term church members, involved in a local congregation for 30 years, and if they've been involved, they have invested in people's lives. And there's been an acquisition of wisdom and experience. They're sort of like the banker who's invested in the market, gold bullion. And he has, by age 70 or 85, this humongous gold investment. You know that wisdom is put under that image of gold and silver? If you want some wisdom, that's a great place to go. Go to someone who's been stockpiling it for years. And turn to Job chapter 12, we'll see that Job himself believes that's where wisdom can be found, in the aged. Job chapter 12. The word wisdom is used four times in Job chapter 12. Job is considered to be part of the wisdom literature. We don't often view Job in that way, but it could be put alongside Proverbs, alongside Ecclesiastes. But if you want to learn about wisdom, here's a good place to go, the book of Job. And one of the things that Job certainly learned on an experiential level, that not all elderly people have wisdom. He finds that out in a hard sort of way by his own three friends. They were older, but they weren't all that wise, were they? They didn't deal with Job in wisdom. Now again, it wasn't an easy situation to give counsel about, because Job has been suffering big time, and he's been suffering not only severe suffering, but he's also been suffering inexplicable suffering. He can't figure it out. And these three guys come along, and they think they can. Probably no area in life where you need more wisdom than when it comes to people's sufferings. Because we all can make quick judgments and draw wrong conclusions. And Job's friends did that. Simplistic answers to complex situations. And they unload on Job a lot of criticism. They accuse Job of hypocrisy. They were not very wise, were they? And so you can understand why Job, at the very back end of Job chapter 28, says, "Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding?" Well, here in chapter 12, he kind of answers that very question in two different places. Notice what he says in verse 13 of Job 12. With God our wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding. Here's the best place to go when you think of wisdom, to God who is infinitely wise. He's called the all-wise one. And Paul could speak of God's wisdom in Ephesians 3 as the manifold wisdom of God. It's sort of like a rainbow, a beautiful rainbow in terms of its beauty and variety. It's put on display in creation. Psalm 104 says that God's wisdom is manifested in His works. The things that He's made, all the creatures He's made. God's wisdom is found in salvation. Remember what Paul says in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments. Yes, Job's right. Want to find wisdom? No better place to go than God. Wisdom is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. But notice here in Job 12, Job says there's some other place you can go if you want wisdom. Job 12, verse 12. Wisdom is with the aged. The Holman Standard Bible translates it this way. Wisdom is found with the elderly. And understanding comes with a long life. Why do we need wisdom when it comes to living life? Well, you really can't navigate through life without wisdom. Wisdom is not equivalent to IQ. You could be a Harvard graduate, a Rhodes Scholar, and be a smart fool. There's lots of them around, by the way. Smart fool. A lot of knowledge. But they're not very wise. And you can have a grade 5 education and be wise. Wisdom helps us when it comes to solving difficult issues in life, when it comes to skilled kind of living, when it comes to interpreting life, when it comes to understanding people and knowing what to say in any given situation. That's why we need wisdom. And let me tell you something else about wisdom. If you're growing in wisdom, you're growing in humility. The two can't be separated. You see that in the book of Proverbs. You're growing in humility, you're growing in wisdom, and vice versa. The one who is wise is a humble person. And that means an aged saint who is wise will never get on a soapbox and say, come talk to me because I'm so wise. In fact, the older and wiser you get, the more you see the wisdom in silence. Just shut your mouth on this one. But if you want wisdom, probably be better go to an old person than one of your peers. Seek out an old saint. Take the initiative. Go to one of those veteran soldiers who's been running that race for a long, long time. Now again, the world won't tell you to do that, will it? They'll say when it comes to getting counsel, the mantra today is go to the experts. The therapist, the professional who only charges you $300 an hour. But it sure'd be a lot wiser to go to an aged saint. You probably only have to pay for a cup of coffee. I think it's $1.75 at local Tim Hortons. But that's where you find wisdom. You'll pick up a few gold nuggets for sure. And young person, Don't be afraid to ask questions you think they can't relate to. Maybe they've never texted. Maybe they don't know the difference between an iPod and an iPad. But they do understand life. and they understand the human heart. There is that statement in 1 Corinthians 10 that says there's no temptation not common to man. So that means there's nothing that you go through that they haven't probably gone through themselves. Your struggles are never one of a kind or so unique that no one can understand but the expert. I remember years ago I was attending the academy out in New Jersey, and we were invited to go along with Pastor Martin. He was speaking at Westminster Seminary along with Donald McLeod, and there was a short time frame where we could go and spend some time engaging with Dr. Cornelius Van Til. You probably don't know him, right? He was 82 or 3 at the time. I forget exactly. But he was the professor in the Department of Apologetics. He was considered to be the man of apologetics in that day. But I remember someone asked the question, Dr. Van Til, now that you're in your 80s, what's your biggest struggle in life? He said, the sins of my youth. The sins of my youth. So your older saint will probably understand your struggles and temptations probably better than you understand. And the fact that they've been in the way fighting for so long and they've enjoyed a measure of success and victory. They've been living a godly life, sitting under a biblical ministry for 30, 40 years, and that means they'll acquire a reservoir of wisdom. When it comes to elderly folk, godly saints, God's seniors, how are we to think about them? Well, think of their growth, think of their wisdom, but thirdly, and when you think of the old folks sitting on the pews, think of their example. And here I have in mind their godly example. Sanctification is a word that we often use when we talk about holy living. Becoming like God, sanctify the Spirit, or be sanctified by the Spirit. And sanctification in the Bible is never, never, never isolated or individualistic. Write that down. It was Dr. Piper who said, sanctification is a community project. Yes, you have to have your own private times. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you're going to grow the way you're supposed to grow, you need to be in a community of saints. We grow together. We don't grow in isolation. And you will always find the strongest of Christians have been the most integrated in church life. They realize you can't do it on your own. They understand all of those one another commandments that are sprinkled throughout the New Testament. There's almost 100 of them, maybe 99 exactly. Love one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, stir one another up for good works. And again, think of those who are aged, those who have been part of a local church body for many years, those who have been serving Christ for a long time, serving the church, sharing their faith, using their gifts, encouraging the saints. They have a lot to offer. And we all need flesh and blood examples in our lives. That explains why the Apostle Paul could say on at least 3 different occasions, be ye imitators. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4. And then 7 chapters later, 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then when he writes to the Philippians, he says to them, brothers, join imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to my example. You see, Paul knew that he was an example as he followed Christ, but he didn't set himself up as the only example. No, there's other people in your church context who are following Christ, and I want you to look at them and imitate them. Men and women who have reached a level of maturity. They've proven themselves to be faithful in their service, faithful in their marriages, faithful in their church commitments, faithful in their friendships, faithful to their testimony, faithful to their discipleship commitments, faithful in trials and persecution. You've heard the story, haven't you, of Polycarp. He was a man who knew John. He's 86 years old, church leader. He was asked to recant, to deny Christ. And here's what he said. He gave this rather famous response. For 86 years, I've served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? That's an example to follow. A man of courage, a man like Daniel. I turn to Psalm 71, another psalm that brings into focus this old age perspective that was read earlier. It's really about a faithful man, but it's also about a faithful God. The man is definitely persevering, and he wants to persevere right to the end. And he knows that he's going to need grace if he's going to persevere to the end. God's grace of preservation. There's two sides when we talk about the perseverance of the saints. There's the human side. You must persevere. But God must preserve us. We need God's help all along the way. And this guy's aware that his body is breaking down or aging. Verse 9, he says, "Do not cast me off at the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, yes, his body's growing weaker, but there's no sense when you read through Psalm 71 that his faith is growing weaker. Quite the contrary. He speaks of his God as my hope, verse 5, my trust, verse 7, my strong refuge. Perhaps his voice was getting a little croaky and raspy, because that happens at old age, by the way. Somebody can hardly wait till mine goes, but 47%, get this, 47% of seniors experience a voice disorder at some time. But this guy here, he's making good use of his vocal cords. Notice verse 6, my praise is continually for you. Verse 14, I will continually praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation. Verse 17, I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Verse 22, I will also praise you with a heart for your faithfulness. Verse 23, my lips shall shout for joy when I sing praises to you. This old man is singing. He has a vibrant faith and hope and joy. Now, when it comes to old age, there's another danger, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the challenges, but one of the challenges is that you can so easily get focused upon the outward man and all of your growing infirmities, and so that becomes something of an obsession. This man doesn't get obsessed with his old age infirmities. Look at verse 18, he's looking outside of himself. He wants to pass on the truth to the next generation. Now, I realize not everybody's going to be able to exemplify Psalm 71. Some old folk get into those latter years and they come down with such severe disabilities, whether mental or physical. But there are others who just simply throw in the towel. They buy into the American philosophy of retirement. I don't see anybody in my Bible retiring, do you? Now, it doesn't mean you can't step away from your responsibilities in the workplace. I mean, David did that. There came a time where David said, I'm too old to get on the battlefield. So I'm not talking about that kind of retirement, but I'm talking about totally retiring, so you just kind of go off and you go down to Florida and collect seashells for the rest of your life. Moses didn't retire, aged 120. Stay faithful all your days, serving Christ all your days, be useful, fruitful all your days. That's what Paul did right up until he got his head chopped off. You can see that was true of John there on the island of Patmos. But we have wonderful examples when we think of the old man or the old woman, the aged saints. Think of their growth, think of their wisdom, think of their example. And the fourth thing, think of their challenges. Dr. Packer, again, in that little book, says, aging is not for wimps. There are challenges. Approximately 40% of current deaths in the United States are now preceded by a period of physical and often mental debility that can last as long as a decade. And the Bible makes that clear. It doesn't in any way try to glamorize old age, does it? Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Solomon, probably writing this book of Ecclesiastes, was writing at the back end of his life. Very possible, has his own walking cane, pair of bifocals. He's got some arthritic pains. It's not easy for him to get out of bed in the morning. But you notice here in chapter 12, he gives a kind of lengthy commentary on old age infirmities. He's probably experiencing it firsthand, the fading powers on a physical and mental level. He employs rather poetic language here to describe the breakdown or loss of his physical faculties. He puts it under the analogy of a broken down house with a sagging front porch and a few broken windows. The plumbing's not working, the electrical's not working, the roof is leaking, and there's a lot of cracks in the foundation. Verse 3, he refers to the keepers of the house, which some believe are references to his legs and his arms. They begin to tremble. Have you noticed that with some older folk? Sometimes it's even hard for them to hold a glass of water. He mentions the grinders. Some think that's a reference to teeth. He's lost most of them. He mentions having a hard time sleeping. Verse 4. The sound of the birds, and he also mentions the grasshoppers, the littlest of things begin to frustrate you or upset you in terms of sleep patterns. He mentions also struggling with some fear. Verse 5, fear of high heights or their terrors on the way. Maybe he's just suffering some those panic attacks. Just going across the street, going for a walk at night can be a challenge to those who are getting old. No question, old age does have a dark side to it. And the biggest challenge, you know what the biggest challenge is? Perseverance. Perseverance, staying the course to the end. That's a challenge for all of us. Keep going, finish the race. You might retire, but the devil never retires. The sin remaining in us, that corruption never retires. The world doesn't retire. It's always seeking to mold us and shape us. And the devil loves to bring people into ruin. He starts early, and he never quits. And the world can tell us in terms of its philosophy as how we should live at any stage of life, and how should you live when you're on the back end of life? Well, you retire and you relax and you slacken the peace and you get as much pleasure as you can. Sort of sounds like Luke chapter 12, the rich man. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Jesus said, pick up a cross and follow me. That's right. Daily cross. And that means it goes through retirement. Daily cross. Yes, keep on going. Keep on persevering. And in whatever way you can serve the Lord, and maybe in terms of your physical health and well-being, you're so weak and lost so much that all you can do is lisp a little praise and give a little prayer here and there. J. Oswald Sanders, who was a pastor and I believe also given oversight over a mission, he spoke at Trinity Evangelical School back in 1990s. I don't know exactly when, but he was at the age of 89, and he said that he had made this commitment that until the Lord takes him, that he wanted to write a book every year. He started that at the age of 70. 70. That's when most people think that's when I'm going to the pasture. No, that's when he started his writing project. 70! He didn't buy into the American dream. That's what he says. He said, my prayer was, Lord, don't let me waste my final years. Don't let me buy into the American dream of retirement and month after month putter around the golf course and sit in front of the TV. Lord, spare me from that curse. Now, just to change the focus, you say, I'm only 10 years old. What's this got to do with me? I'm 20. My brain hasn't started going downhill yet. I have a lot of time in the world. Don't kid yourself. You don't know what a day may bring forth. We were reminded of that in the Sunday school hour. You don't know. No matter if you live to your 75, 85, 3 score and 10, or 4 score, Psalm 90, it's still only an inch of time. It's only an inch of time. And there's no greater tragedy than at the back end of your life realizing that you lived for the wrong people and served the wrong things and you built sandcastles. It's one of the most tragic things in life to see extremely gifted young people wasting their lives on sin and the trivial pursuits, chasing the American dream of success. Don't give your best years to the devil. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And how many men and how many women have forged chains in their late teens and 20s, and they live lives of regret and shame because they didn't say no to sin. And they didn't say yes to Christ. They wasted their most useful, fruitful years. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And God made us to live for something bigger than entertainment, bigger than sports, higher purposes. Invest in treasures in heaven. And the sooner you start investing, the bigger your treasure will be in heaven. Make sense? Greater will be your reward. Jesus does say there will be some who have greater rewards than others in heaven. Don't forget that. Some will just get through the skin of their teeth. That's right. They'll get there, but they're going to have pretty empty plates. Sorry. Amen. Others will have gold and silver of reward and crown upon crown. because they gave of themselves sacrificially to Christ and His church. Great will be your reward, and perhaps no greater reward will be this: hearing Jesus say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Welcome to heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. Help us to educate our consciences. Help us, Lord, to resist the philosophies of this present world. Help us, Lord, to soak our minds and our hearts in your word, and to have that word shape our lives, shape our priorities, shape our value system. And help those, Lord, who are in those latter years to continue to run that race and run it well to the end. We thank you for the godly examples that we even have here at Grace Baptist. Thank you for preserving them, but thank you for giving them the grace to persevere these many, many years. And may they continue and run that race and finish it, even like the Apostle Paul could say, "I have finished the race." O Lord, give us grace to persevere, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.